Now, can we turn, please, first of all, to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter number 2. The Acts of the Apostles, please, I'm reading in chapter number 2. And we'll read at verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now can we turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians, please, and reading at the first verse of chapter number 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now the Lord will bless the reading of that chapter and a little bit of chapter number 2 to us this evening. And so we come this evening to discuss together the whole question of the use of spiritual gift. Now let me first of all just define exactly what is meant by spiritual gift. I think it's very important that we should absolutely understand that. If we speak about this present dispensation, we see it as a spiritual dispensation. We say that the message of the gospel is a spiritual message. We say that the rewards that are given to faith for faithfulness to Christ are spiritual rewards. And we say that ultimately what we will enjoy is the fullness of all those spiritual blessings that will be ours in eternity. Now, in order therefore to understand what we mean by spiritual gifts, we say quite simply that a spiritual gift is a spiritual endowment which is given by God, and we will see how that works out this evening, for the furtherance and pursuit of spiritual things. In other words, a spiritual object can only be achieved by spiritual means. If I wanted to have work done about the house for a carpenter, I would get a carpenter. If I wanted somebody to fix the lights, I would get an electrician. They would be fitted for the particular task. It is spiritual objectives that are achieved by spiritual means. And I want us to understand that nothing can be done for God that is not done in the use of spiritual gift. We will see that this evening. We will see that it touches every single aspect of our life, and by no means just means that those who stand on a platform have spiritual gift. Now, the second thing I want to say about spiritual gift, and I may have said this on Saturday, if I did, I say it again without any apologies. There is no reward given by the risen Christ for having a spiritual gift. No reward given for this reason, that it's a gift. It is not you who achieved that. It was given to you. It is a gift. There is no reward given for the fruit that comes from a spiritual gift, because it is God who gives the increase. The gospel preacher does not save a soul. It is God who gives the increase. The teacher does not himself bring about by his own personality the edification of saints. It is God who edifies. And therefore, there is no reward for having a spiritual gift, and there is no reward for the fruit that comes from the use of spiritual gift. Well, you may be saying, preacher, what is there a reward for? Is there a reward? Yes, there is. There is a reward for faithfulness in the development and use of your spiritual gift. A gift is given, or gifts are given, but it is necessary to develop them. And reward is given for the development of and faithfulness in the use of spiritual gifts. Let us just make sure that we understand that from the very beginning. Now, I addressed your attention to Acts chapter 2, because we see there that which is the very beginning of the church age, when these spiritual gifts were bestowed. I want you to notice one or two things, general things, about Acts chapter 2, the early verses of Acts chapter 2. I want you to see the fourfold meaning of the day of Pentecost. And it will be necessary to keep this in mind as we consider the use of spiritual gifts. First of all, the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of a divine promise. The Lord Jesus promised such a day. Indeed, he promised it in John's Gospel, and he promised it in the Acts of the Apostles, for instance, in verse 5 of chapter 1. So, the day of Pentecost was firstly the fulfillment of a divine promise. I want you to observe, secondly, please, that the day of Pentecost was the coming of a divine person. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers. Now, up until that point, he had come temporarily upon individuals to achieve specific tasks and specific undertakings. There are individuals in the Old Testament, and the Spirit came upon them for a particular task or difficulty or situation which they had to handle. I want you to notice, please, what is different in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit came to dwell within believers. So he came to make his dwelling place within those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. It was not only the fulfillment of a divine promise, it was secondly the coming of a divine person. I want you to notice, thirdly please, that it was the bestowal of a divine power, because there was given unto these individuals powers and endowments and abilities which they did not have before. This is seen clearly in speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. It is seen clearly a chapter or two forward when the two apostles, for instance, who went up to the temple, were able to exercise the gift of healing. Now, just keep that in mind. It was the bestowal of a divine power. Can I suggest also it was the unfolding of a divine plan? Because in Acts chapter 2, there came into being that of which the Old Testament says nothing. It is something that was hidden from the Old Testament, but was still in the purpose and heart of God, and that was quite simply the church. And the church, the body of Christ, came into being in Acts chapter number 2. And it was the revelation of the unfolding of a divine plan. The Lord Jesus had spoken about that church. He said that he would build his church. And now the building process starts in Acts chapter 2. Now, the reason I give that as a way of background, and we don't have time to deal with all of Acts chapter 2, or we would never get into our subject tonight. The reason I give that is I want you to notice, please, the kind of spiritual gifts that were bestowed in Acts chapter 2 and in the chapters which followed. There are, in the scriptures, three different kinds of spiritual gifts. And I want you just to keep this in mind, because again, it's vital to understand this. First of all, there were commencement gifts. Now, Ephesians 2 tells us that these were the apostles and prophets. They are what I would call foundation or commencement gifts. They were the foundation. In that, they laid the foundation of teaching. Read Acts chapter 2, verse 20, and you will see that truth taught. So, there were commencement gifts. Now, we no longer have with us apostles and prophets. We no longer have with us apostles because there are qualifications given in the New Testament for being an apostle, and these qualifications could not possibly be met today. And therefore, there are no apostles. Now, there are no prophets today because a whole revelation of Scripture has been given and no new, fresh revelation is necessary. Now, the prophets in the New Testament were used because there were situations before the whole Scripture was brought about into being where there were circumstances that need guidance and leading, and there was no Scripture to which they could turn their attention. Therefore, there was given the gifts of prophets to tell out the mind of God for these specific circumstances. But these were commencement gifts. Now, as well as commencement gifts, the second type of gift that was given is what I call a confirmation gift. Now, what were confirmation gifts? These were mainly the gift of tongues and the gift of healing. And these were confirmation gifts. Now, why do I say that? Let's take the gift of healing first of all. Both of these gifts we do not have with us today. We do not have the gift of healing today. You might say, well, I think we have. Well, just hold that in your mind. I'll get back to that in a minute. Secondly, we do not have the gift of speaking in tongues today. Now, I'll get back and explain why I know that in a minute. And it's simple to find the answer. The purpose of confirmation gifts was to confirm in these early days of church testimony, firstly and mainly to Israel, that this was a work of God. The Jews sought a sign, and they got a sign. They got a sign in Jerusalem when men spoke with foreign tongues. They got a sign in Jerusalem when one man at the gate of the temple was healed by the apostles. Now let's take the gift of healing, first of all. How do I know it's not with us today? I know it's not with us today because we simply examine what happened in Acts, and it doesn't happen today. Now, there may be folks who claim we have the gift of healing, but I want you to notice, please, the characteristic of the gift of healing as you get it in the early chapters of the book of Acts. I want you to notice, please, the fourfold character of the gift of healing. First of all, if you turn to Acts chapter 3, you will see that the healing, first of all, was very public. It was done in no more public place than you. It was done very, very publicly. Secondly, the healing was perfect. It was not the beginning of a healing process. It was absolutely perfect when the apostles spoke. I want you to notice thirdly, please, it was prompt. It happened right away. So, this healing was public, prompt, perfect, and it was proven.
The next day, this man was leaping. I'll follow down the chapter. He was walking, and he was leaping, and he was praising God. What goes for healing today does not have that fourfold character. Now listen, we believe today in divine healing. God can heal. We believe that. But we do not believe from Scripture that it is an individual given the gift to heal. Now people have come across this with me. I met a dear man in the town of Airdrie, and after a somewhat amusing bit of bantering at the back of the hall, when he asked me if I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I said yes, and he said to me, well, I don't think you are. I think if you were, you could be a better preacher. But after that, he got onto the gift of healing, and he said, my friend is a pastor in London who raises the dead. Such claims are idolatrous nonsense. There is nobody in this world today raising the dead. Now, God can heal, but God does not raise the dead, not even today. That's to come in a coming day. And so we do not have the gift of healing. Now, we do not have the gift of tongues. Why? Because the gift of tongues, let me define it. It is the permanently given ability to speak in a foreign language without any prior education in that language. That's the gift of tongues. It is not the gibberish that it goes. It is not angels' language. How could it possibly be angels' language? How could it be? Because they say, well, there are different angels' languages. I tell you, angels were not condemned to the judgment of Babel. They were not. There's not a multitude of angels' language. Now you say, but Paul said, do I speak with the tongues of men or of angels? Absolutely. The tongues of men to which he refers there was the gift of tongues. He said, even if I could do more than speak with the gift of tongues and speak with angels' language, the language of heaven, what does he say about the things of heaven? He says they're not lawful to be uttered in earth. My brothers and sisters, there is no one today speaking without prior education in a foreign language. I've met people who've claimed it, and on investigation and on questioning, I found that their claim was spurious. These were confirmation gifts. J.M. Davis, and I believe, I might be wrong, it's many years since I read it, in his little book in 1 Corinthians, I believe it to him, likens confirmation gifts to the scaffolding around the building, that once the building begins to grow up and it reaches a certain level, you can dispense with the scaffolding. That was the purpose of tongues. There were other purposes. It helped in the spread of the gospel, etc. But it was a sign to Israel. We do not have these confirmation gifts today. So, commencement gifts, confirmation gifts, and the third group are continuation gifts. We have them today. So, there is the pastor teacher, there are the helps, etc. We'll come to them. There are evangelists, etc. There are gifts that are given that are for the use of the church today. So, that's just a little, that's why I mentioned Acts chapter 2, so that we could just dispense with any false impression we have that perhaps some of these gifts are with us today. It's quite clear, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, that Peter spoke in the language of the folks who lived in Jerusalem. How do I know that? Because he said it. He said it. If you see it, he said this, Peter saw it, he said, you men of Israel, etc. But if you look, you will see that he does actually address, it's not you men of Israel, he says, it is you men of Judea, he says. So, he does actually address those who came from Judea. But there were many others there. Many others. From different areas. And there were another 11 apostles all speaking with different tongues. Now, the last thing I want to say about tongues is this. Tongues is not the ability to hear in your language what somebody speaks in another language. That would not be the gift of tongues. Because that individual would be speaking Aramaic or Hebrew, and you would hear it in Latin or Greek. No, that would be a miracle of hearing, not a miracle of speaking. They actually spoke with these languages. Permanently given ability to speak in a foreign language. So, we're turning now to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12, just to look at the use of spiritual gifts. Now, if you look at the first verse of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, do you see the gifts is in italics? Now, the translators put often little ones in italics because they felt that just by putting the original in, it might not quite convey the meaning. What Paul actually said was, now concerning spirituals, brethren, concerning spirituals. The translators probably were right to put in that word gift, because we understand that these are the gifts given, and we will see the whole of the Trinity is involved in this. Now, look at this chapter and you will see three things about it. Verse 1 to 3, discerning spiritual gifts. Verse 4 to 11, the diversity of spiritual gift. Verse 12 to the end, the dependence of spiritual gifts. So we have three things in the chapter, all about spiritual gifts. There is discernment, there is diversity, and there is dependence. I'm going to say a little about the first, because we really want to pay attention to commencing at verse number 4 for the sake of time. Simply to say that the use of spiritual gift will always acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. And anyone who claims to be preaching or acting for God, who does not acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, who does not say, now when it says no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost, it's not just saying, it's actually having a conviction about it which they express and a belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. Without that, there can be no use of any spiritual gift whatsoever, because there's no basis for it. Now, let's turn please to verse number 4 to verse number 11. Here we are speaking. Now let me say first of all, every single believer has spiritual gift. You're sitting in the hall tonight and you say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, we'll find out how you actually discern that. And you're saying, well, that's all very well, but I'm no great preacher. I don't have spiritual gift. Oh, tut, tut, tut. That's only one of them. And there are others are of equal importance. And you say, well, I'm no great evangelist, and I'm no great this, no great that. But take the word great out. Nobody exercises spiritual gift in the true spirit if they think that they are great. You know, greatness has nothing to do with it. I spoke last night about being a servant of the church, and this is the means, one of the means by which that service is carried out. Greatness has nothing to do with it whatsoever. If you say, well, he is a great preacher, it owes nothing to him whatsoever. It's a gift given by the risen Christ. Now, keep that in mind. Now, let's move forward, please, and we're going to deal, first of all, with the unity, the diversity of spiritual gifts. First of all, there is a unity of control, verse number 4 to verse number 6. Do you notice that? In verse number 4, the same Spirit. In verse number 5, the same Lord. In verse number 6, the same God. Spiritual gift is controlled by the Godhead. There is mentioned the Spirit, there is mentioned the Lord, and in verse number 6, the same God. So the three persons of the Godhead have an interest in the use of spiritual gifts. We're not dealing here with a sideline or with just some kind of unimportant. This is vital. The whole of the Godhead is interested in this. My brother, my sister, if you have never discerned your spiritual gift or never taken business even to try and exercise what you think it may be, the whole of the Godhead is interested in your neglect. So, look please, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations. What does that mean? First of all, diversities of gifts. There's different kinds of gifts. We know that. Secondly, there are differences of administrations. There are different areas in which these gifts operate. And then, in verse number 6, diversities of operations, there are different ways in which these gifts operate in different areas of Christian service. Let me give you an example. An evangelist. Well, it may well be that there may be somebody gifted in the gospel who will engage in the area of gospel work. So, the gift has been given by the same Spirit, And the administration, the actual service to be carried out, is that of an evangelist. Now, but wait a minute. Within the service of an evangelist, you can have a man who is absolutely adept at preaching. You can have a man who is absolutely adept at door-to-door visitation. You can have a man who is tremendous with working with children. These are differences, diversities of operation, different ways in which the gift of an evangelist is carried out. So you see, there is a diversity. But I want you to notice, from verse 4 to verse 6, there is a unity of control. They are all under the control of the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Now keep that in mind. And so, we see there is a tremendous variety within the limitations set up in Scripture, within the parameters set up in Scripture. So, there is a unity in control. Look at verse number 7, there is a unity in purpose. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, that word every man there could just as readily be translated to each one, to profit withal. So what is the purpose of spiritual gift? It is that the saints may profit. It is that men and women who don't know the gospel may profit. In other words, spiritual gift is never used to destroy. Spiritual gift is always used to build. Spiritual gift should never be used to pull down. Spiritual gift should be made to build up. Spiritual gift should never be to discourage, nor should it be simply to dampen down the work of God. Spiritual gift is to profit the saints and to profit those who listen and hear the gospel of the grace of God and believe it. So when we exercise it, no matter what it is to profit. Now that doesn't mean to say that we're agreeing with everybody and slapping them on the back and saying you're doing a great job, etc. Sometimes rebuke is necessary to profit an individual. But the whole purpose is that the individual might be profited and helped on the way of God. I tell you, my brethren and sisters, the exercise of spiritual gift that leaves disheartened saints with blood in the carpet, determined that they're finished with that, they're not going to do that again, is contrary to Scripture. So, there is a unity of purpose. Every spiritual gift is used to profit individuals. Now, notice please, from verse 8 to verse number 11, and I want you to notice, it is control that's spoken about in the earlier verses, it's source that's spoken about here. Do you notice this? To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the self same Spirit. So, it does appear that the Holy Spirit has a particular interest in this. After all, these are spiritual gifts, and He is the Holy Spirit. And therefore there's a dialect to Him. In other words, spiritual gifts is the way by which the Holy Spirit works through you. You say, well, wait a minute. What about just when I'm going to my shopping, when I'm talking to my neighbours? I'm not exercising. Oh, yes, we'll see. Spiritual endowments are the means by which the Holy Spirit works through those in whom He dwells. He can't do anything else. It must be by spiritual means. So we will learn this evening that spiritual gift and its exercise is not limited to the gathering of the assembly. As a matter of fact, it couldn't be. The gift of an evangelist can't just be exercised within an assembly. The gift of an evangelist is exercised outside. And others will see that. And so, there is this unity of source. Do you see it? To one is given the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles. Now, these gifts were there at that time, to a discerning of spirits, etc., divers kinds of tongues and the interpretation. These were all there at that time. I don't want to deal any more with that, having dealt with it. And so, there is a unity of source. So, we are learning about the unity that marks spiritual gifts. Now, come with me, please. Yes, we must hurry. From verse number 12 to the end now. The dependence of spiritual gift. Verse 12 to 16. Unity of every part. Do you see this? For as the body is one. Now, Paul takes the illustration of a body. Now, Paul is not saying that the assembly is a body in miniature. What he is saying is that by taking the example of a body, he will point out certain truths about the use of spiritual gift. And he takes the body as an example. Because he does so, for by one Spirit were we, it's past tense in verse 13, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So that one body is the body of Christ. We are all part of that. But then he's going to take that down, in a sense, to what is local, and take up now an example, and base his teaching on that. I want you to notice, first of all, please, the unity of every part, in that every gift is exercised, as it were, as part of a body, in that they are united in the use of their gift. Now, that is what he's saying here. Now, we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, my own persuasion is that the whole church in Acts chapter 2 was baptized. There was one baptism in the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, into the good of which we came into the day we get saved. Now, let's move a little further, because I really want to get down here. I want you to notice now, if we go down, there are a number of problems. Very, very severe problems. We have dealt with the constitution of the body, in that these gifts are all part of the body. Do you see that? The constitution of the body, from verse 11 to verse number 13, it consists of individual believers, whether they be Jews or Gentile. Now, from verse number 15, he deals with the complaints within the body. Now, do you see the complaints? Here you are. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Now, what's he saying? He's saying here, now, you've got a gift that you think is maybe, well, it's very humble. And he takes the example of the foot. And the foot, well, the foot bears all the weight. And it's the foot that goes through the mud. And if you come to a puddle, it's the foot that gets wet. It's not a very favoured member, is it? Seems to get it all. And the fool looks up at the hand and said, you know, look at that hand. Manicured. Well, don't look at this hand for that, but you know. Manicured, you know. And then you ladies get all that body shop stuff, and you know, you put it on, it's all soft, and you know, you look at it, you know, and it's lovely and it's attractive. And it bears no weight. And it very rarely is in the mud. And the fool says, this isn't fair. I'll tell you what, I'm no longer going to be part of this body. I'm giving up. Familiar, isn't it? You see, I may be in an assembly and I say, what a gift I've got, you know. I'm getting all the dirty work to do. You see, and I've got the weight to bear of a lot of this stuff. Nobody bothers. It's always me that puts the bins out. It's always me that cleans the hall. It's always me that does this. And folk want to be hands. They want to be visible. The other thing about the foot is you never see it. It's got a shoe on it. Hidden. The foot is hidden work that is weighty and cumbersome and needs to be done. And then you turn and say, well, I'll tell you what. No, but I have nothing more to do with that assembly. I'm moving out. Do you see how? But wait a minute. Who moved you in? You see, there's no such thing as spiritual amputation. You can't just say, I'm cutting myself off. What you are actually doing, you still are there. If you live here for instance, the village of Bridgeweir. If I live in the village of Bridgeweir, I'm a member of that assembly. Whether I might decide to go in the huff and not go for a few weeks. But you know, all that's going to happen is the same that happens if I don't use my hand or my foot. It becomes valueless. If I don't use a muscle, over the years it will gradually degrade and be of little value. In other words, the gift of mine will become valueless through lack of use. Because spiritual gift is like a body in that it must be exercised and must be used. So, here's the first problem. The first problem is that the lowly says to what he considers to be the high, you know, well, no. No, I'm not bearing the weight anymore. Now look please a little further. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body. Well, what have we got here? Here's another complaint. The ear says, I'm not of the eye. Well, you see, the ear might say, well, look at the eye. Look at the beautiful intricacies of the eye. Look at the design that went into that eye. And eyes are a beautiful thing, aren't they? And here am I stuck at the end, the side of the face, nobody sees me. Now you can prove the point. When you were courting, you may have said to your fiancé, let me look into your eyes. I don't think you ever said, let me look into your ears. I doubt it. It wasn't the ears that gave you a bit of attraction. It was the eyes. Well, maybe you did over here. Certainly didn't do it in Scotland, you know. It may well have ended many a romance if you did that, you know. Can I see your ears? Do you see? The ear is saying, well, I'm not happy. I'm not playing because I don't have the public side of that. I don't have the beauty. I don't have the attractiveness of that gift. I'm not a gift that's seen. I might be seen a bit when folk turn to the side, but folk don't pay a lot of attention to me. I mean, folks will say, what colour were his eyes? They don't say, what shape were his ears? You see the point? So the point here again is that there are gifts that seem to be less attractive and seem to carry more weight, and they're hidden and they're not attractive. And because I don't have a gift that's public and seen, I say I'm not playing. It's childish. It's like the children playing the street football, and the man who owns the football, if his goal is disallowed, he says, the game's over, and away he goes. If you don't do what I say, the game's over. It's down to that level of childishness. And so, there is the first complaint. Now, says the apostle, but listen, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? In other words, don't you understand that the body needs ears as well as eyes and needs feet instead of hands? In other words, they are of equal value and importance, no matter what the appearance may be. Now that's the point about spiritual gift. The appearance is nothing. The value is that God has put them in the body, and therefore they are of vital necessity. You see, we believe in a promotion thing for spiritual gift. You start in the Sunday school. You're maybe allowed to sit in, and then you take a class, and then, I know this doesn't happen here, you take a class, and then if you really become very clever, they might ask you to open a meeting. And then they might ask you to share a meeting. And then they might ask you to take a meeting. And then they might ask you to have a wee word of ministry, but this time you're 55 and becoming mature. And then, wonder of wonders, you'll get your name in a magazine. And I won't tell you which one. And that's the accolade. Utter rubbish of a very low quality. It's got nothing to do with that. Now, let's go a little further. I want you to notice, I think we have covered that, you know. We've covered the fact that it is possible to be jealous. Now, do you notice, please, that these complaints were the complaints of those who perceived themselves to be inferior against the superior. But listen, Paul now reverses it and says it's possible for those who perceive themselves to be superior to complain about the inferior. You say, well, how can an eye complain about an ear? How can a hand complain about a foot? Well, he'll tell you, quite simply. He says this. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. If the first complaint is due to a spiritual inferiority complex, the second complaint is due to a supposed spiritual superiority complex. If the first says, I'm doing it all and getting no recognition, the second says, I'm due all recognition and I don't need you. So, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Can't at all. In other words, the eye cannot say, well, I know I've got all this beauty and I've got, and vision is mine. I don't need an ear. I don't need that member on the side of the, I've been done with it. You see, those who perceive themselves to be superior are saying we don't need those whom they perceive to be inferior. Listen to what Paul says. I want you to notice. Verse 23 now. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and these members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow abundant honour. What's he saying? He's saying this. There are parts of the body that are vital. All parts are vital. Now, speaking to wise men and women, judge you what I say. But there are parts of the body that are not for public display. Now the world dismisses that, didn't it? But one of the effects of the fall was that there were parts of the body that were no longer for public display. So what do we do with the parts that are no longer for public display? We bestow honour upon them by clothing them. And that is honour that's bestowed upon them by clothing them. They still fulfil their function. They still are vital and necessary, and we couldn't live without them. But nevertheless, although they are vital and necessary and they function and we cannot live without them, they are reckoned to be the less honourable, having less glory, and they are covered. They're not seen. But the covering them is an honour, not an insult. It's an honour. We don't cover certain parts of the body, but other parts need it. Is that not a beautiful picture? There are gifts that are covered. You probably never see them. Are there the sisters in this room who, by their visitation and gracious help and word here and word there, it's never seen? But God values that as much as the work that's done out here. It's equally valuable and equally necessary. So you see, don't say, I just have an insignificant gift. The ear is not insignificant. The foot is not insignificant. And the parts of the body that are called here, you know, less comely, uncomely parts, they are clothed. Now, what does that mean? It means this, my brother, my sister. If there is in your assembly a brother or a sister who is doing a work that is hidden and quiet, you know that work's been done, but you don't know exactly what he or she does. You treat that brother or sister with added honour and with added dignity. That's what you do with the body. The hidden things you clothe. You don't clothe them in that sense, but you treat them, because by clothing you are bestowing dignity. You bestow dignity on them and you recognize the greatness of the value of the work they are doing. I tell you, the judgment seat will tell this out. So that's what the apostle had in mind. And there must be no jealousy. Now, I want you to notice, please, from verse 23 to 26, it is not now the constitution of the body, not now the complaints within the body, but the care between members of the body. From verse 23 to 26. And that is where I have covered that point that I'm making.
these members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow the more abundant honour. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered. God hath mixed together. God hath combined together the body, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. We reverse that. We say more abundant order to the public gift. God says more abundant honour to the unseen gift. The spiritual assessment is always the opposite of a carnal assessment. We would say all honour to the preacher, all honour to the teacher, all honour to the public man. My brethren and sister, God looks beyond that. And if I'm speaking to a brother or a sister tonight, you say, well, I've walked away, and really, what can I do? I tell you, some of the greatest work done for God has been done by brethren and sisters. And it was a quiet work, and hardly a soul knew about it. But discerning overseers should mark it and ensure that in the assembly, I'm not saying they're put on a pedestal. Nobody should be. But they should be treated with the dignity and honour that befits a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind. So just remember, I mean, I can think of sisters, and we'll be dealing a bit with this tomorrow night. I can think of an old lady called Mrs. Stobel. When we married, Mrs. Stobel would be about 82. And some of you know she used to sit in the Bible readings, and of course, in her 20s, we were so young that we knew everything. You know, when you're that age, you know, and that was a problem. I can remember us looking at Newbury Bible and the argument raging for weeks, into, unto, up to, you know, and all that kind of thing. We're all so sure we absolutely knew. There was no doubt at all. As a matter of fact, if you didn't believe it, you wondered if you had any intelligence at all. And Mrs. Stobel would sit in the Bible reading and then walk us home. Say, John, I couldn't tell you in the reading. I don't think you were right in verse 2. Let me tell you why. I don't think you were right in verse 3. Let me tell you why. As a matter of fact, by the time we got down the road, I'd been wrong in everything. And she was right and I was wrong. And quietly that sister encouraged young brethren and sisters. It was a quiet work that many in the assembly never knew was happening. She used to have us round at the house. And every time you went, she'd be sitting at a wee desk writing her Bible notes, not to preach. She wasn't a preacher. I tell you, on such a sister you bestow more abundant honour. Now let's look. I'm going to take another 5 minutes. Yes. Let's look, please, because you might say, well, that's all very well. Let's just say, our comely parts have no need, that there should be no division in the body, and that the members should have the same care one to another. Now, part of the body truth here is that everybody has a function in the local church. Now, as part of that function, they care for each other. Because they recognize that every part of the work is part of the whole. So they care for each other, and they know, for instance, if there is a problem with your hand, the whole body is interested in that. If there's a problem with your heart, the whole body is interested in that. In other words, a problem with a part affects the effectiveness of the whole. And so it is the business of every part of the body to ensure that every other part is able to function fully and in a spiritually healthy way. Because we're interested. Because we're all in the same work. And we're all seeking the same objectives. And if these objectives are not met, it may be because there are sick members, spiritually sick members in the body. And these members, there has to be the care for them. Says the apostle, you know, if one member suffer, all the members suffer. If one is honoured, all the members rejoice. Do you know this? It's maybe easy to sympathise with a sufferer than rejoice with those who are honoured. But says Paul, just remember, all part of the same. All part of the same. And we're thankful for that. And so, the apostle has brought this together. Now, having said all that, what gifts do we have today? What are they?
They're given in a few places. There are some given here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and there are some given in the epistle to the Ephesians and in other places. I just want to run down roughly what they are. For instance, in Ephesians we learn that there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. We learn that. I don't have time to go into them individually tonight. In the book of the Romans, we learn something very interesting. We read in the Romans, for instance, gifts according to the grace that's given unto us, prophecy, ministry. Now, ministry there isn't just teaching. Ministry is serving, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. If you look, you will see, and look through these, showing mercy with cheerfulness, for instance, and all that sort of thing. We see this, that spiritual gifts have to be exercised according to the proportion of our faith, etc. In other words, according to our understanding of what the work has to be. And if it's serving, let us serve. Now that serving does certainly cover preaching, but it means it covers serving the saints. Giving. You see, we all give. We all give. And that's true. We all have a responsibility to give. But there has been given to certain individuals, not only the means, but the spiritual desire and the spiritual exercise to be marked by their giving. Now, we all give. But there are some who have been given that spiritual exercise and desire to be exercise giving. And so that is a spiritual gift. Exhortation. What does that mean? Encouraging. Encouraging the saints. So, the exhorter might stand here. The teacher might stand here. The evangelist might stand here. But you can encourage individually, can't you? Sisters have a tremendous fear. We'll be covering some of it tomorrow night. The idea that sisters sit in the sidelines of assemblies and look on smiling as the men are the heroes is just rubbish. And I know my brethren acknowledge that gladly. But you see, for instance, here we are. Let him that ruleth, him that showeth mercy. Well, sisters can show mercy. We can show mercy. In other words, there are those who are particularly good in a situation where the individual needs to be shown a little mercy. And they're particularly gifted at that. Kindness. Oh, I could go through. I don't have time to go through them all. I'd hope to have, but I don't. Hospital visitation. I know a number of brethren throughout the UK who are gifted in hospital visitation in a way that I couldn't be. I know, well, there's an old man now, but I know a man in Fife, and door-to-door work. I remember I was having gospel meetings and he said, can I help you? I said, certainly can. We'll do door-to-door work. I knew his reputation. Well, I knew his reputation. So I thought, I'm going to show him. He said, you do that side of the street and I'll do that. And I'm going to show him. I can spend time at doors as well, you know. Well, when I was finished my side, he was at the second door. He had the gift. I went with him the next day. I said, Hugh, you need to tell me how you do this. He had the gift of as soon as a woman or a man opened the door, he saw something that he could speak about that would lead to the gospel. And I didn't see it. I didn't see it. Why did he have it? He was gifted. He was gifted. Gospel preaching maybe wasn't his greatest gift, but I tell you, preaching the gospel to individuals was. And yet a lot of that was done in a way that nobody saw. We've got to end. So says the apostle, with it all, as we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Notice this. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Or serving, let us serve. Or teaching, let us teach. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying this. Don't go in for a gift that you don't have. Now you're going to say, but how do I know? Here I'm sitting here, young believer, you're sitting here. You say, what is my gift? Quoted this to the most of you before, and I'm going to quote it again without one single bit of apology. You'll be tired hearing me say this. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The first way to determine what is your spiritual gift is to determine to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just in salvation, but after that. To follow him. Come ye after me. And the lesson of Mark 1 is, you do the following, and he will do the making. You don't make yourself a preacher. You don't make yourself a hospital visitor. You don't make yourself somebody that can show mercy. You don't make yourself somebody that can have a word of wisdom. You don't make yourself a... Christ makes you that. When you follow him. So, in the local assembly, I tell you, there is no better arena than the local assembly for discerning what your spiritual gift is. Because as a young brother, young sister, you engage in the work of the assembly according to the scriptural pattern. And it will soon become clear and obvious what your gift is. It will become obvious. It will. And so don't come to me and say, you know, I'm the best gospel preacher in the assembly, but nobody recognizes it. They're all jealous of me. I've had that said to me. And I heard the gospel preacher, and he was pathetic. Absolutely awful, you know. The fact of the matter is, he was determined to be a preacher. And because of that, he wasted every gospel meeting he went to, and the job that he was fitted for was undone. I remember a man who was, and I say it to this day, the best children's speaker I have ever heard. He could keep for 1 hour a hall full with over 100 children on the platform his own, keep them silent and interested and avidly listening for an hour. Rowdy children, as soon as he stood up, quiet. He got in his mind that he was a great minister of the word. He could not do that, and his work just shriveled and died with the children. You might say, well, part of a preacher's gift should be to stop in time. And I'm going to stop now. There's much more I'd like to have said. Just remember, it's vital. Reward from men doesn't matter. But it's the responsibilities of guides and leaders to ensure that those who work away quietly